right, let's get our Bibles tonight. Turn back to the Old Testament book of Malachi, the last chapter, chapter number 4 this evening. It's been our last installment together in Malachi. As you're turning, that first song that Rob led us in this evening, Sooner or Later, written by Wilbur Nelson. Did name ring any bells to anybody? Just tell you a quick story about Wilbur Nelson. Wilbur Nelson, way back, years and years and years ago, I think that song was copyrighted in 1957, Wilbur Nelson had a radio broadcast called the Morning Chapel Hour. Morning Chapel Hour. It came from Huntington Beach, California. I can still remember the address, box 550, Huntington Beach, California, 90255. Isn't that amazing? I was a young teen. But that program played every morning in our house, in our home, on Christian radio as we got ready for school. And that was just part of our growing up. And Wilbur Nelson was quite the devotional speaker, quite the musician, just a plain, common, ordinary man, non-impressive by a lot of standards. And yet he made an impression on this young teen. And my parents wisely chose to expose us to things that would benefit us greatly, and it did for years, to the point that I can still remember the address, still remember the call letters for the station. It was WFGW and WMIT FM 106.9 on your FM dial, broadcasting from Black Mountain, North Carolina, just across the mountains from Kingsport, Tennessee. But that was a part of our life, Christian radio and good godly broadcasting. And I owe a lot to godly parents that exposed us to good and profitable things. Hey, that was before cell phones were invented or video games or a lot of other things. And you say, well, you didn't have anything else to do. Well, it was a good thing to do. And it still would be today. Still some things are available. You got your spot in Malachi chapter number 4. Oh, by the way, in my old age, I'm still learning some things too. I learned the definition of poetic justice this week. Poetic justice. You know what it is? My grandson Brent is subject to motion sickness, and so they made sure they had a seat up close to the front of the van with him and an empty seat beside him. And guess who got to sit in the empty seat? The deaf boy that they picked up on the way to camp. So any way you look at it, deaf boy couldn't be affected by Brent, could he? If he wants to shut him off, all I ask you is to close his eyes. It's all over with. That's poetic justice right there. Okay, maybe you don't think that's funny. You'd have to know Brent, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Somebody wound up Brent, and he hasn't unwound yet. We're in Malachi, chapter number 4, Malachi 4. Begin reading just a few short verses, rounding out the book of Malachi. Malachi 4:1, for behold, the day cometh that will burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send unto you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Let's pray once again. Lord, would you quiet our hearts now as we come to the serious portion of your word. May it find a lodging place easily now in our presence, in our midst, regardless of our station or our need in life. We know our needs can be fully met and used. Would you do so this evening? We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We mentioned to you that Malachi was broken up into various parts. We've looked at them in order as we went through. There was a message concerning the love of God to Israel first. Then we saw a special message, the sins of the prophets rebuked, the sins of the priests and the prophets, the sins of the people, thirdly. And the last section is the day of the Lord. There was a little bit in the end of Malachi 3, in the very end, the very last couple of verses, which provided somewhat of a segue into chapter 4. And let's rehearse again the last two verses in Malachi 3, verse 17 and 18. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And of course, then we forge right into chapter 4 as we've just read the verses together. This portion deals with the end times, with the day of the Lord, with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought this would be a good opportunity for us this evening to differentiate, to delineate between the rapture of the church and the second coming of the Lord Jesus. As we look at the Old Testament, there are no openly stated portions that declare the truth of the rapture of the church. There's a reason for that. There's a very good, logical, and obvious reason for that, and that is because the church was unknown to the Old Testament Jews. It was a mystery to them. There were hints that the Lord would call out a people that were not his people, hence the church. There were hints concerning the rapture, such as we'd mentioned, I think, recently together, such as the taking by faith. We saw the reference there in Hebrews 11, I think, was the New Testament portion that we were talking about. Speaking of, it was just a foreshadowing, just a vague mention, so that one Old Testament saint was actually translated. He walked with God, and he was translated and took into the presence of the Lord, and he was sought for and not found because the Lord took him. And that was just a hint or a foreshadowing of the rapture. It was not openly declared and stated. There's a reason for that. Because it would not have been beneficial for God's covenant people, Israel, to have specific details concerning events that would affect or impact the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so even though there were truths that were hinted at, truthfully in the Old Testament, it was not openly declared until the New Testament times. Now let's make sure we're clear about that. There is a difference between the rapture of the church and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The time difference is about 7 years. That's the time difference. The difference in events would be that at the rapture of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ will descend from heaven with a shout, and he will descend toward earth, but he will not come and place his feet upon earth, but rather he'll gather us up away from the earth to take us into heaven for the 7 year period during which the great tribulation will unfold upon earth. And then at the end of that, he'll return to earth in power and glory, and he will have accomplished all that he designs to during the tribulation, and there will be those notable battles recorded in the Revelation, and then he will set up his kingdom upon earth for 1,000 years. Now, what is spoken of in the Old Testament is almost entirely of the kingdom. It is of the restoration of Israel. It is those events that will happen to Israel after the rapture, 7 years tribulation, and then when the restoration comes during the millennial period. Now, let's make ourselves acquainted and clear, if we could, concerning the difference in the church age right now between Israel and the church. Now, there is one body of Christ right now and one body only, and that is his body of redeemed saints, who have trusted by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and have been adopted, born into the family of God by faith through the new birth. That's Christians, that's believers, that's saints now, and those who have believed and who have gone on before us from ages past. And this is the body of Christ that is being dealt with now in the church age. Now, what about Jews? Are there any Jews that have been saved in this age? Have any Jews been saved? Well, yes, there are. There have been numbers of Jews that have been saved. Not many. Not a great outpouring of salvation among the Jews, because essentially the Jews are still in unbelief. They've still rejected Jesus Christ. Now, I know this is a real loaded question for you, and it's sort of a seminary-type question that people like to argue and debate about and everything, but can a Jew be saved right now? Can a Jew be saved any other way than by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Can they be saved by keeping the law? Their answer is absolutely not, because they couldn't be saved by keeping the law in the past, and they still can't now. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, what about the Jew that would be a good religious person and they would actually subscribe to much of the righteousness of the law, and they would agree with the morality of the law, that God sees it that way, and yet they reject Jesus Christ? What do we say about them? They're lost. They're lost and undone and on their way to an unbeliever's hell. It's not my idea. It's not my judgment. It's simple, plain teaching of the Word of God. So today, the body of Christ is comprised of people that are neither Jews nor Greeks. They're neither bonded nor free. There are no class divisions. And we could actually say, in the body of Christ, all lives matter, don't they? Because they're all the same. Everyone is equal and the same in the body of Christ. There is no difference. Now, I have been very grateful and very thankful, but not proud in the wrong sense of the way, that our church over the years has really lived Bible Christianity in the receiving, in the bringing together of all people in Christ without divisions and without distinctions and without discriminations against people. That has been a wonderful testimony to God, to the grace of God, and to the willingness of God's people to work together the plan that God has for this age right now. And while we're at it, and while we're live streaming, I know Brenda and Zach are sitting on pins and cushions wondering at what point Pastor's going to jump the track and say something maybe that will be internationally frowned upon, but do you know what the cure for our problems would be right now? Jesus Christ, salvation by grace through faith in Him. That's the cure. That's the cure. It would take care of all of our societal ills, all of them. Now, there can be some minor things you have to work through here and there. That happens in any family, doesn't it? But, you know, the big issues would be solved by faith in Christ. And what's the obvious solution? Get out and get the gospel out to people. And get people saved and get people under the sound of the gospel and bring the good news. And we're way behind. We are. We've missed out. And that's partly the reason that we're experiencing such difficult times now, is because of unbelief, ungodliness. It's amazing the people that have just set their face against the things of God, haven't they? In a stubborn and willful way. And yet in the body of Christ there is unity, great unity and love. And there's no difference. No difference whatsoever in the body of Christ. So for the church age, we have certain promises and prophecies that are given in the New Testament. Now, I'm scrambling together several different issues tonight, but I think would be beneficial for us to take up as we view this last part of Malachi. We actually, at this point, could think about the promises that are made to the church of the rapture and of things that are coming. And we would see that as our believers' blessed hope in Christ. And yet for some people, it causes them to turn away from looking at Old Testament passages. In other words, someone would avoid Malachi chapter 4 or chapter 3 or chapter any chapter of Malachi because that's Old Testament. That's Old Testament, and we don't have anything there, and so that's not for us. And when there's a great deal there for us, it was not written to us specifically, but there's much there for us. So we can benefit greatly from what God said in the Old Testament, and a careful understanding of His working in the ages and what He's doing with His covenant people, the Jews in the past. And by the way, His covenant people, Israel, the Jews, they are actually on hold right at the moment. There is a hiatus. There is a brief hold right now while God accomplishes the work that He's doing through the church, and that is bringing in the lost of the Gentiles, along with a few Jews here and there. But He's bringing in the lost of the Gentile world into His body. And when that number comes in, and when that number is complete, He will resume His prophetic time clock with Israel. The church will be removed at the rapture, and He will begin dealing with Israel. Now, chapter 4 begins with something that obviously can be construed to be judgment. It's very clear in verse 1, burning as an oven. Being burned to stubble, the wicked, and those that have turned aside from God's way. And the truth is, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Now, I had the experience, the luxury of growing up in the South most of my days, and I still remember driving the mountain roads, maybe US 41 around Mont Eagle or someplace, and reading the different signs. Bible signs, judgment is coming, repent now, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there would be scripture signs that would be in series as you made your slow progress around the roads in those days. You would have time to read those Bible signs, and there were ample scriptural witnesses that you could read. And there was much attention paid to the fact that God is going to judge, and He is. There's scripture that helps us in the book of Hebrews. And as it is appointed to men once to die, Pastor Foster used this on a Sunday night 2 weeks ago in Hebrews chapter 9. And as it is appointed to men once to die, but after this a judgment. Judgment is coming. It's coming for all men. For all men. All men. For lost and believers alike. We will stand before a judgment as believers in Jesus Christ. Be a different judgment from the rest of the lost. Different matters will be taken care of. Ours will be a judgment of faithfulness and good works for Him. It'll be a giving account of why we forfeited, why we wasted, why we squandered opportunities to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ when we could have. We'll give account for that. We'll give account for the way we've lived, why we did not take advantage of Holy Spirit empowering to live godly separated lives. That'll be the nature of our judgment, and it's coming. Others will be judged, and the outcome will already be determined because they will be in rejection of Jesus Christ, and they will hear, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you," and they'll be departing into everlasting flames. There is judgment that is coming. This judgment is sometimes lumped together. We just say judgment is coming, and we just say that there's judgment coming, general judgment for everybody. We know there is a specific delineation in the types of judgment, but the fact being, judgment is coming. It's seen clearly in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1. But thank God for the but in verse number 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arrive with healing in his wings. And the good news is that despite the fact that judgment is falling upon the wicked in the day of the Lord, in that day of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be a rewarding of those that love Him and have served Him. Now, during the tribulation period, there will be myriads of Jews that will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And incidentally, that's one of the main reasons for the tribulation, is for Israel to have a chance to believe on their Messiah, whom they rejected and crucified 2,000 plus years ago. And the opportunity will be there, and many of them will take advantage of that opportunity and believe. Others will receive the mark of the beast and will be doomed and damned forever because they will not believe. I will not get into details concerning the 144,000 sealed witnesses during that day, but he just in generality speaks of judgment for the wicked and rewarding for the righteous, and a reminder of the word of God, of the law of God, in verse number 4, the law of Moses, the law of Moses. He references in verse 5 of sending Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. We read in Revelation that there will be a prophet. Some think that will actually be Elijah raised from the dead and brought back to minister. Do not know if it will be him or one in the spirit of Elijah, one very much like him. And yet this Elijah will come as a forerunner, a precursor to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm particularly interested in verse number 6 this evening, as it speaks of something good that's going to happen in that time of restoration, and that is the heart of the fathers will be turned to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. Now, this is an obvious reference to the generation gap that's always been experienced. We've always seen it. We've always witnessed it. It's always existed to some degree, and it's worse now than ever. Do you know how much young people hate adults now? Do you know how much young people resist and resent older people now? They don't want to be around old people. I've heard that this week. So-and-so doesn't, they don't like old people. They don't like them. It's a generation gap. And yet the scripture here talks about the hearts of the fathers being turned to their children and the heart of the children to their fathers. Now there obviously is a difference, and there can be friction between kids and adults. I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, but kids don't see things like adults do. You ever notice that? Now, I'm being a little facetious. That's the reason that we have parents to raise kids, because they don't see things, and they need to be taught. They need to learn. They need to be disciplined. They need to acquire life skills that will help them. And if the parents are dumber than the kids, that's a hard task to accomplish. I'm speaking spiritual things. We need to acquire the spiritual guidance and help that is freely available through the Word of God so that we can pass to the generation that comes. I just made a fleeting reference in the beginning of our time together this evening about something significant that my parents had done when we were younger, and providing good, godly input and influence into our lives that sometimes was just in the background in the form of a radio broadcast was playing. They might have thought, now these kids not even listen to this. They have no idea what's going on. Oh, were they wrong? Because it did. Now, you say, well, that's just by osmosis. Sooner or later, it has to soak in. Well, whatever. But the fact is, if we will turn our hearts to the children. Now, there's a particular problem with this concept of parents, adults, turning fathers, turning their hearts to their children. And that is, someone has to be in charge, and someone has to be in authority, and dads have to be dads, and moms have to be moms. And I can remember a time as young people maybe challenging something my parents would say, and I would ask that terrible three-letter word question. I would say, why? Why? An answer would come, because I'm your dad. And that was usually the end of the conversation, because that was more than sufficient. That ended it right there. So it's true that dads and moms have to be in charge. Now, I'm a little short on patience with the modern concept of child rearing today. Rather than making declarations to the children, parents ask questions of kids. They say things like this: would we like to go to school today? Would we like to clean up our room today? Would you like to finish your supper? And I'm thinking, I never had an experience like that. It was always stated somewhat differently when I was young. It was never stated, or it was never in an interrogative form. It was always declarative. There was a clear declaration: you will clean your room up before bedtime tonight. you will finish your supper before you get up from the table. You know, things like that. You say, that's harsh and that's hard. Well, maybe so, but it didn't all come out wrong. It didn't. You say, well, your parents could have been a little kinder in the way they approached it. Well, maybe they could. Maybe they erred on the side of what was right in the process. Truth is, when the Scripture speaks of turning the heart of the fathers, the parents, to the children, it doesn't mean you roll over and let the kids do anything they want to and let them steamroll you and let them. Isn't it sad when a mother's afraid of her 4-year-old son? And she didn't know what to do when she's scared to death that she might get hurt by a 4-year-old? It's true. It happens. The parents can't be steamrolled by their children, and yet there is a love that can be conveyed that will turn the heart of the parents to the children. Quite honestly, this week when I saw the fathers, the parents of 2 little children up north that were murdered over the 4th of July weekend, my heart just throbbed and just ached and just broke. It just hurt. Now, the heart of those parents can't be turned to their children anymore because they're gone. There's only one chance, and it's soon fleeting. It'll soon be over with. I don't know where the time goes. I never thought I would live to see a child of mine turn 45, but it happened this week. I wouldn't at all tell you how old Miss Mitchell is. I wouldn't at all, but that'll put you in the ballpark anyway. But then again, turn the hearts of the children to their fathers. Would this be in discipline, in submission? I think the key word here is love. I think if there's a home that is filled with the love of God, I think parents can be parents. They can be just as strict and as hard as they need to be, as long as there's real, genuine, godly love. And I think if the kids love their parents, if the love of Christ and the Word of God is ruling in their hearts and love is the overriding thing in their homes, it doesn't matter if there are hard things and friction and problems. It can turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, and as we might say in a fairy tale, and they all lived happily ever after. Now, we know there are a lot of bumps in the roads on the way to happy ever after, don't we? We know that, but it's still the promise of God. Now, the Lord says when He comes back, He's going to turn the hearts of the parents to the children, children to the parents. Why don't we give it a head start now? Why don't we just do a little work in advance and say, Lord, we're getting some things ready so that when You come back, you might be pleased by what's happening in our home, in our church, in our family. Well, the book of Malachi is a mighty good book. It's Old Testament passage, and yet it's got some very profitable things for us.